Right. All right. Lots of mamas. Praise the Lord for moms. Thank you for allowing us to embarrass you. No. So, I was going to talk a little bit this morning about moms, but we're going to talk to everybody because the same instructions that apply to mom when it comes to Christianity applies to every single one of us, even though mothers are uniquely different. But this morning, we're going to look from the book of Romans. So if you can open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 1, we're going to look at verses 8 through 15. I want to read these verses and just dissect these verses. And I want to look at what Paul says are some characteristics of the Christian life, whether you're a mom, whether you're a dad, whether you're a husband, wife, child, wherever you are this morning. Hopefully, you have been introduced to the gospel of grace, that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, did. He wrote most of the New Testament, and he wrote the portion of Scripture that we're reading here this morning. He wrote it to who? To the church at Rome, thus Romans. And so I'm going to give you this morning, hopefully you have your pens out, 9 characteristics of the Christian life, or 9 things that ought to be evident if you claim to be a child of God. All right? Let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll go ahead and read the Word of God. Father God, thank you for this day. Thank you for the moms that are represented here today. I pray that you would just bless them in a very special way. We thank you for moms that are kingdom-minded. We thank you for moms who sacrifice their time, their agenda, for the sake of the local church. God, thank you for every mom that makes up Grace Church, and I pray that you would just give them an extra special day in the Lord. Help us to understand what it means to be a child of yours this morning through the Word of God. We pray that these words would affect our lives and affect the lives of others around us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 1, verse 8, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making requests, if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you, for I long to see you." This is the Apostle Paul speaking to the church at Rome, remember. "I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that you may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and of me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. Verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and the unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are also in Rome." We live in a world and in a time that does not promote Christianity. In fact, our world represents the kingdom of darkness. We understand that the Bible tells us and instructs us that Satan is the ruler of this world only because God allows him to be the ruler of this world. We can see the influence of the world all around us each and every day. And I believe how we respond to what the world throws our way, how we respond to situations and circumstances as a child of God is of the utmost importance. Amen. It really is. It's important to God. It's important to us. And it should be and ought to be important to others around us. With the privilege of living here and now, only because of the grace of God, that's something that we have to remember, shouldn't we live our lives with purpose? Shouldn't we be willing to live the way that Christ instructed us to live? We should have an inward desire to see God's will or the will of God unfold in our lives, and not only in our lives, but in the life of the people that are around us. If we've been affected by the gospel of grace, then our lives should involve some sort of evidence of that grace, or of that gift, that gospel. What we do, and let me just say this more importantly, why we do what we do matters to God. It matters to God. The Apostle Paul understood what it meant to be a child of God. He understood what it meant to be a Christian. Paul wasn't about himself. He was not about his agenda. His entire life was dedicated to the Lord. His motives were of God and about God's agenda. They were not of his own. The Apostle Paul, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, remember the word inspired is God breathed. So God used Paul to breathe to us the words that he would have us to have in reference to instructions on Christian living. He was speaking to the church at Rome, but he's also speaking to us here today at Grace Church. We, just like the church of Rome, are a New Testament church established by the blood of Jesus, empowered by his grace, and commissioned to give the gospel to those around us. In the first seven verses of this chapter, Paul introduces himself to the believers of Rome. He goes into this introduction. He tells them about himself. He tells them how he is literally a messenger of God and proceeds to share with them the gospel of grace. In the verses that we read this morning, the Apostle Paul reveals nine evidences that ought to be represented in the life of every believer. So if you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, if the gospel has saved you from your sins, then Paul is saying these are the things that should be characteristics of the life that you live. Number one, every Christian should be thankful. Notice in verse 8, what does the Apostle Paul say? He says, I thank you. He mentions the church at Rome. As Paul begins writing to the Romans about motives or his motives personally, he tells them that he is what? That he is thankful for them. All of this time and throughout this time, the Roman people were well known by everybody. The Roman Empire was the established empire of that time. It was the ruling empire of that time. The Roman government was the machine of that day. Everybody understands that, right? Things were run by Rome. Everyone knew the Romans. Everyone knew how the Romans conducted themselves. Paul, I believe, in verse 1, shows his true motives in saying what he said. He was what? Thankful for them, the church of God represented in Rome. He was there for them. He was appreciative of them and their willingness to first receive the gospel, but also to share the gospel. If we could just see the very important part of the Christian life that Paul is speaking about here in reference to us being thankful, I think it would change our lives for the better. I think it would motivate us to be who God has called us to be. And here's the question this morning that every one of us need to answer. Are we thankful for the life that God has given us? Are we thankful? I'm concerned in reference to today's time that Christians and churches and people who claim to know God, they really just aren't thankful for the life that they have been given. And I think we can see this by the complaining, the murmuring, the it's raining today, curse God, it's sunny tomorrow, curse God. We're always nitpicking about something, aren't we? Yes, we are. That's just the reality of who we are. But man, we ought to be thankful. And Paul was thankful. And if anyone ought to be thankful today, listen to me, friends, it's the church. Because Christ has done some amazing things for us. He has given his life so that we might have life, that we might have purpose. And if anyone ought to be thankful, man, it ought to be the child of God today. It is God's will that we be thankful. And if you look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says this, we ought to be thankful in all things. All. Good times, bad times, times of confusion, times of terror. If we are connected to God, Paul is saying we ought to be thankful because no matter what we experience here and now, nothing is going to hinder that love relationship that he has established for us. And Paul understood that, and he understood it enough to be thankful about it. Every day that he woke up, he was thankful for the relationship that he had with his God. And I'm afraid that many people today, we're just not thankful. We're not thankful for the things that we take for granted. And how can we learn how to cultivate this type of a spirit in our lives? How can we do this? I would just say it would be simply done through God and God alone. Like in and amongst ourselves, we can't be thankful. We have to get God's perspective on things. So if we're going to live this out, then we have to understand that everything we do has to be focused and centered around Jesus Christ's power in our lives. Number two, In the second part of verse 9, notice Paul lets us know that every child of God or every Christian should be committed. Committed. Notice the words that the Apostle Paul uses, whom I serve, in the first part of verse 9. Whom I serve. Paul is telling the Romans where his heart lies, where his heart is, or what work he is about, what he is focused upon. Every word that the Apostle Paul said, everything he wrote, everywhere he went, it was all about God. It was about God before himself. All the sermons that he preached, and he was a great preacher, they were all done because of his willingness to be who God had called him to be. And so here's the question that we need to ask ourselves here this morning. Where is the evidence of our commitment to Christ in reference to our everyday lives here and now? Somebody say, well, I go to church every Sunday. Well, praise God. But it's more than just going to church every Sunday. And so, where's the commitment? You know, we ain't got no problem committing ourselves to everything under the sun that doesn't pertain to God. So why can't we be quick to jump in when God calls us to his purpose and to his will here and now? If you'll notice the word serve in the text that we read, serve is the same word that is translated in other parts in the New Testament as worship. Serve and worship go hand in hand. They are translated the same way in the original language. I think what God is trying to tell us here is that there is no greater form of worship than the ability to learn how to serve God and to serve others before yourself. That is true worship, and that's what pleases God. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is what? Your reasonable service. It's the least that you can do based on everything he's done for you. It's the least that you can do for him. It's your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but what? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. God's got a will for your life. And his will for your life is simply his will, and you have to figure that out. Number three, not only was Paul, what was the first one? He was used. Or no, that's not right. What was the first one? Oh, yeah, thankful. That's right. Thankful. He was committed, and number three, he was prayerful. He made prayer a priority. If you're thankful in life, and if you're thankful in reference to what God has done for you and what God has given you, then you're going to be prayerful. I think thankfulness and prayerfulness go in hand as well. If you're thankful, you're going to communicate that thankfulness to God, right? You're going to let him know that you appreciate what he is doing in your life. And so, you know, we have to understand prayer is important in reference to the life of the child of God. What is prayer? Prayer is talking to God. It's communicating with God. That's simply what it is. It doesn't have to be this fancy, crazy worded prayer that only the religious elite can get. No, it's about the heart. It's about communicating your heart with the heart of God. And prayer is literally communicating with God. The Apostle Paul's ministry was the primary ministry of preaching. That was his gift. The Apostle Paul was a preacher of the gospel. He went out and he preached. However, his secondary ministry was just as vital as the first. In fact, if the second ministry of prayer was not applicable in his life, then the preaching would go out stale and it wouldn't be in the power of God. Paul communicated with God on a daily basis. He heard from God and he spoke the things of God to God's people. His praying wasn't selfish in nature. Notice that. It was always about this church, this person, that person, never about himself first. And so he wasn't selfish in his prayers. Paul was always praying on the behalf of someone else. What a lesson for us today, church. When we pray, when we communicate to God, are we making it all about ourselves? Or are we praying for other people? Paul said it was very important to pray or intercede on others' behalf. What a lesson for us today as the church. What do our prayers look like? Are they, Lord, help me? Lord, I need this from you. Lord, you have to take care of that person this way, the way that I tell you to take care of them. What does your prayer life look like? I think that we can all admit that sometimes we're selfish in our prayers, aren't we? And God wants us to be. He asks us to give him the things that bother us. But man, let me just say this, because I believe this. We are to consider the needs of others before ourselves. That is of God. That is Jesus's character and nature. Notice what Romans 15, 1 says, and it's talking to mature believers, believers that are not still on the milk, but they have moved to the meat. They are strong in who they are. The Bible says this, when they who are strong, another word for strong here is mature, ought to bear up the scruples or the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, this doesn't mean that you allow yourself to be a doormat. Did you hear me? Don't allow yourself to be somebody's doormat because people will take advantage of the good that's in you. But we have to understand that we have a responsibility in all things to communicate with God our Father every day. How's your prayer life? When's the last time you talked to God about what He would have you to do in a situation, in a circumstance? Number four, every Christian should be surrendered. Notice verse 10, that I may find a way to come to you. This was the Apostle Paul speaking. He is talking about finding a way to be physically there with them. He's writing a letter. He's not with them in person. And so he says in verse 10, that I may find a way to come to you. Paul didn't just stop with instructing us to pray for others. He goes farther, notice in verse 10, in stating that we ought to be used as instruments of God. Not just in reference to praying for people, but for putting feet on those prayers. You ever hear that terminology? Don't just pray for somebody. Be there for somebody. You know, if they're praying about something, and if you can help in reference to that need, then be there for that person. And Paul didn't just stop on instructing. He was willing to go and to be there with them physically. He was willing to take the gospel to other people. He traveled all over the world to preach and to pray and to serve others. He was surrendered to God's will and to God's agenda over his own. Listen, we have to be willing to surrender our lives to God the same way that the Apostle Paul did if we expect God to show up and to move the way that he did in the Apostle Paul's life. When we are saved by God's grace, God gives us a new heart, right? That's biblical. The Bible says that he takes out the old heart that is cold and it's hard and unpliable, and he gives us a new heart at the moment of salvation. And that new heart is a heart that represents his heart. It's separate from the natural heart that we are born into. It is free from the consequences and of sin. And so at salvation, God gives us a representation of what? His heart, which literally gives us the area or the opening to go into his way and how he conducts himself and how he does things. And so God gives every one of his children this type of a heart. Can you imagine? Listen to me. If every child of God has this type of heart, can you imagine what it would look like with a church filled with multiple believers whose hearts are surrendered to their God? I would simply say that revival would break out in our country if we would just apply this simple thing, being surrendered to God's will and to God's ways. God gives every one of us this type of heart, and we need to be surrendered to the new heart that he gives us. Number five, every Christian should be usable. Every child of God should be usable. Notice verse 11, that you may be established. That you may be established. Paul continues to reveal his heart, which is a representation again of the heart that God gave him, to the Christians in Rome, and he tells them the motive of why he wants to come and be with them physically. He tells them the reason why he wishes to travel to be with them in Rome. Paul's desire is to be with them physically, in person, but what is his motive? Why does he want to do that? He answers that question. Notice what he says. He wants to share with them the gifts or the things that God had given him. They didn't come from himself. He didn't find them on his own. They came from God. And since he had them, he wanted others to have what he had. Do you see that? So he was usable, and he was willing to be used. And so it is as if Paul is telling the Romans, God has blessed me with some special things, man. He has given me some insight on things that just blow my mind. He has given me some special things, and I got to give them to you. You got to hear these things because they're going to be for your benefit.
And so he desires to instill in them the same things that God has given to him. Paul says, I don't want to keep these things to myself. I am not going to be stingy when it comes to the things of God. I want to share the wealth that God has given me with you. And notice that he's willing to do that. He's willing. Paul says, I want to come to you and I want to be used by God in order that what? That you might be established. Or that you might also be usable. That's what he's saying. When the church is established, it has the potential of being used powerfully for God. Did you hear that? When the church is established, when things are set in order and God has done what only God can do, then the church is a force to be reckoned with. Great power lies in the midst of God's people, and it's not because of them, it's because of the God that they serve. Our God is all powerful, friend. He will move the way that he says he's going to move, and he uses the local church to move in an area that is greatly needed today. Paul isn't referring to the actual spiritual gifts that we think about when we hear gifts. Speaking in tongues, miraculous power to hear people. He's not talking about that here. How do I know that? Because those things only come through God. Paul doesn't have the ability to give those gifts to anybody. They only come from God. So he's not talking about that. Neither is he referring to the gift of salvation for the same reason. He doesn't have the ability to give anybody life after death. That only comes from God. What Paul is revealing here is his heart. It's his motive. It's his desire, which is an example of God's heart. Paul's heart revealed that he was willing to be used of God for the things of God. Simple. And we should too. Number six, where are we at? How much time? Oh, I'm good. Every Christian should be humble. Notice verse 12. Not only does Paul desire to be a blessing to the Romans, we see that, right? But he also, and I think this is because of humility, Paul could have very easily, you know, let who he was go to his head because he was a very gifted communicator of the gospel. He could have made it all about himself. I'm coming to you because you need me. I'm coming to you because you are less enlightened than I am. He didn't have that way about him. Notice that he shows and he displays humility. And how do I know that? Because he says this in verse 12. Not only am I coming to be a blessing to you, but I'm coming because you're going to be a blessing to me. Do you see that? That's what he's saying to the church at Rome. Paul understood that it wasn't all about him. He's saying, you guys think it's a blessing for me to come to you, but I'm telling you it's going to be a blessing for me to be around y'all. And so he didn't get pride. He didn't allow pride to inflate his head. And let me just say this. When we put others before ourselves, that is humility. Amen? When we are willing to place others before ourselves, that is what it means to be humble. And Paul understood what humility was all about. It's a shame when people, especially the people of God, get into a place where they think that they've arrived and that they think that they are better than somebody else. I know I've said this before, but I think we just need to continue to say this because, you know, we have to keep ourselves grounded in the fact of who we are. But, you know, we have this mentality, or people have this mentality sometimes that because Christ has done all this good work in us, that we're just too good for other people. And because they're not like us, then we can't be around them. And if they're around us, they're going to affect us in a negative way. But I don't believe that's true humility. Because here's the thing, not one of us, no one here this morning has arrived yet. I don't care how long you've been a child of God, how long you've been active in the church, you are a work in progress. You say, I'm 80 years old. Praise the Lord, you're still a work in progress. And you will be until the Lord takes you home or comes back to get us. And that's the reality of the Christian life. You don't arrive and then, you know, no. We are constantly being humbled and growing in our walk with God. I don't see a complete picture of Jesus Christ represented anywhere in this world. Not in politics, not in the business world, not even in the church. There is no other person that can be who God can be through Jesus, and that was him. And so we have to understand that we need to be humble. Sanctification is a process. It doesn't happen overnight. What is sanctification? It means to be set apart. It's a process. So that, you know, maybe this part needs to be set apart for God, and it's not, so you focus on that. But guess what? When you figure that out, there's something else. And then there's something else. And then there's something else. And that's the process of being refined or set apart. That's sanctification. And again, it's not done overnight. Now, that's hard for us living in the generation and the time that we live in, right? Technology, everything now. Where's my hamburger? I've been waiting for 30 seconds. It's hard. But we got to be humble. Know who you are, stay humble, rely on God, and be used powerfully by God. Paul knew that he had not attained perfection and that he needed others around him to help him and to get things done. He couldn't do it all by himself, and he understood that. To anyone who thinks that you are standing on your own, you're not. You're not. Number 7, every Christian should be fruitful. Notice in verse 13, that I may have some fruit among you. Paul tells the Romans that he is interested in glorifying God and that they also should be interested in glorifying God. That's what he's telling them in simple terminology. How is fruit grown? How is fruit grown? Robbie was here 4 weeks ago, our sponsoring pastor. He talked about the vine and the branch and how the fruit can't come unless it's what? Connected to the source, to the vine. And so, you know, we have to understand that in order to be able to display fruit, we have to be connected to Jesus, to God. First, via salvation. Second, via sanctification. But if we are going to display fruit, we cannot do that in and amongst ourselves. We can't. It's impossible. Fruit is produced when we seek to glorify God first above ourselves. When the scriptures speak of fruit or spiritual fruit, there are usually 3 things in mind. I want to give you these 3 real quick. If you have a pen, just write them down. Number 1, there's the idea of attitude. Attitude. Write that down when it comes to fruit. These attitudes that go along with the fruit that should be displayed in our lives go along with Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit, right? In Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23, we see the listings of the fruit of the Spirit, which is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, things that we automatically think about doing when we're dealing with people, right? No. No. These things aren't natural. They don't come from a natural perspective. They come from God. Number 2, there's an idea of activity that is displayed or that ought to be present in the child of God. When a believer loves God and lives for God, there will be proof of that through their activity. What are they involved with? What are they doing with their life? What are they active with? What activities are you involving yourself with, child of God? What are you doing with your life? What does our life say to others around us? What does it say that we're active with? Where's God in the midst of all that? There are also 3 ways activity translates into fruit. And I want to give you these real quick, and you can look at them later. If you look at Romans 6:22, write that down, a way that it's translated, holy living. Holy living is a translation or a byproduct of fruit. When you're living your life for God, you're connected to God, there will be fruit, and part of that fruit will be holy living. Number 2, Hebrews 13:15, praise. Praise will be a part of your everyday life, which goes back to what? Thankfulness, right? And number 3, giving. Philippians chapter 4, 16 through 17, look at those verses. Another way activity translates into fruit is giving. And I'm not just talking about finances. I'm talking about giving yourself to God, His church, and to others. The final, quick, last way that fruit is manifested in the life of believers in the area of addition. Addition. This refers to the addition of souls into the kingdom of God. Okay? It's talked about in Acts chapter 16, verse 5, if you want to go ahead and look at that later. But this is the fruit that Paul was talking about. He was talking about this type of fruit. This is the fruit that he had encouraged the church of Rome to go after. He wanted the Romans to understand that they had a responsibility in bearing fruit so that other people might see Christ in them. And the fruit is the result of what was happening in the life. And so, you know, we have to be fruitful. And so here's the question. We say that we're Christians in here on Sunday. What are we saying? How we respond to certain situations and circumstances? What's the fruit that comes out throughout the week when we're outside the realms of the church building? That's what I'm trying to get at. Number 8, Every Christian should be obligated. Notice in verse 14, Paul uses the terminology, I am a debtor. I can't ever say this word, debtor. 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 But it has a B in there. It's, okay, debtor. I am a debtor. That means he's saying, look, I am obligated to something bigger than myself. As Paul wrote to the Roman Christians, he felt a deep debt to those who needed to hear the gospel. What does that mean? He felt a deep debt to those who weren't of God. Not a deep debt to the church, but a deep debt to those who hadn't heard the gospel yet. That's what Paul was about. This debt that Paul felt towards unchurched people is seen in every area of his ministry, if you'll look throughout the whole Bible. And in regards to the lost, Paul had this to say in Romans 10:1, I wish that all people may be saved. That's what his desire was. That's what he was obligated to. This man who was driven by God and for God, he had to have been in reference to everything that he went through, right? I mean, this guy was thrown into jail. And as he's heading into jail, he's like, I'm all right, because people in the jail need to hear about Jesus. And he didn't care. He had joy in the midst of the prison cell. And only a man who was obligated to the work of God could keep himself maintained and composed by being in jail and keeping his composure. How could Paul do this? The answer to that question is God. He understood that everything that he was because of the gift that he received from God, and he was obligated to God because of the gift of salvation. He had understood his purpose in life, and guess what? He was about that purpose. He left everything he knew, and he followed God. May I remind you today that you and I, if we are in Christ, we are indebted as well. Just like Paul owed something to God, we owe something to God. He saved us from our sin. He's given us a home in eternity separated from sin forever. We are in debt to him. We owe him. Not that we have to pay for our salvation, because salvation is a free gift of God. We understand that. However, indebted to God's calling on our life, which is what? Literally sharing Jesus with those who need him. Child of God, church of God, we hold in our hands the answer to every problem of sin that anyone could ever face, ever. We have the answer. And we need to give the answer to the people that need the answer. We hold in our hands the remedy for the disease that is killing every single person around us. And it's not cancer, it's sin. We've got the answer. Paul had the answer, and he understood that. That's why he was obligated to God. Number 9, every Christian should be eager. Notice that Paul makes mention in verse 15 that what? He is ready. I am ready. I am ready. As Paul closed this section of Scripture, he tells the Romans that what? He is ready to do what? To go to Rome and to preach. The word ready means that he is eager. He's ready. He wants to go and do what God had called him to do and be who God had called him to be. Paul was saying, I can't wait until I get to Rome so that I can preach the gospel to those who need it, so that I can see lives change for the glory of God. He's excited about this. He's eager about this. He's a child of God, and that's the reason this excites him. If you're a child of God here this morning, you ought to be ready, eager, and excited about serving God with your everyday life. Every day you wake up, you ought to consider it a joy. I don't care if you have a headache. If you have both feet and you can walk and you can serve God, you ought to praise him. You ought to use your life the same way that Paul did and be who God has called us to be. You know, the word eager here also implies a sense of urgency, right? Right? I love urgency. Sometimes I got to be pulled back because I'm so urgent, because I'm so, you know, but Paul was urgent, and he understood that the gospel wasn't something just to play around with and talk about. It was more about being about it, because lives mattered. Paul knew and understood that he only had limited time. Time is short, friends. I know you don't think that right now in your young age, but it's short, and it goes faster and faster. Amen? We understand that. Paul knew that time was of the essence, and Paul knew that there was someone somewhere that needed to hear the message of the cross, and he was willing to do whatever it took to get that message out. Where are we at today? What are we doing with the commission that God's given us? Are there characteristics coming out of our lives that aren't from our own, that we could never do it in amongst ourselves? Or is there fruit that is being displayed as we go through this thing called life? And it's not easy. We understand that. But listen, with God on our side, we can get through anything, and we can be who he's called us to be, even in the midst of darkness. I don't know where you're at here this morning, but I pray that this message has found you. And I pray that you would ask the question, what am I going to do now? What are we going to do? Coulda, shoulda, woulda, right? Let's make a commitment here now as a church to be who God has called us to be and to be willing to allow God to form these types of characteristics in our everyday lives. Amen. Father God, Lord, we pray that you would allow these words that we've looked at from your holy book to penetrate our ears, to come down inside of our hearts, to create something that is going to affect every fiber of being that we are here and now. Help us to understand, Lord, that it's not about us, and that if we've been recipients of your grace, then we have to make it about others, because you, Lord, made it about others. God, I pray that as we go into our work week, into our school week, into the week that we have before us, God, that you would help us to meditate on these scriptures. Help us to be who you've called us to be, not Paul. And we pray that you would manifest yourself in us so that we could give you the honor, you the glory, and you the praise. And we word this prayer in your name. Amen. It's good to be in the Lord's house this morning. I hope y'all will come back out next Sunday and be fed and fellowship and be amongst the people of God. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet right now. Let's have a word of dismissal prayer. Before we do that, any announcements besides no youth tonight? Spend time rubbing your mama's feet, rubbing her back. My mama used to pay me a nickel. She used to pay me a nickel for 10 minutes of feet rubbing. I got ripped off. Pamper your mama today, amen? Praise God for moms. Moms, thank you for being one of the things that blessed my heart. I took a picture of you guys when you were up here. We got a lot of mamas in the house of the Lord. And not every, you know, not every mama has the man of God right next to her side, but it's the women who say, you know what, that doesn't matter. I got a God next to my side, and I'm going to be who he's called me to be and do what he's called me to do. And I praise God we have great mothers representing Christ here in this church. Any words or announcements before we dismiss? Anything? All right. Let's be dismissed. God, thank you again for your grace, your mercy in our lives. Thank you for the ability, Lord, just to experience corporate worship. Help us to not make this lightly. Help us to be excited about church, about coming out with your people, about iron sharpened ironing and being strengthened and encouraged. God, I pray that you would be with us as we go our separate ways, Lord. You've given us each a ministry, and that ministry is found with the people that we know and the lives that we live. Lord, you have given us biblical instruction on how we are to conduct ourselves, what we're supposed to be about this morning. And I pray that you would allow that to transform in our lives, that it would just be displayed, not that it's done from us, but by you, and we could just give you more glory to those who need you. Go with us as we go our separate ways. Again, empower us. Help us to be excited, not to take things for granted. And help us just to be the light for those who need you desperately. We thank you for salvation. We thank you for leaving the church. And we pray that you would help us to be the church. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen. Thank you.